so much to be praising the Lord for and giving him thanks for many blessings, as we mentioned about the garden. And I have been fighting a losing battle with the squash beetles. I think they won. It's amazing how a plant can look so beautiful one day and you go out the next day and it looks so miserable that that little guy can get up in there and do so much damage. As we're counting our blessings, the blessing that we have is our baptismal service. So we're going to have a couple stanzas of our invitational hymn at the end, and then Karen and Connie and I will probably disappear and get ready for the baptismal. So I just went back there and gave her my wallet and my watch. I think those were good ideas. So it's been a little while since I did a baptismal indoors like this. So I'm just, I'm as Jerry Clower said years ago, I'm bubbling like an alka saucer, just flowing all over the place. So excited to be doing a baptismal, and we just praise the Lord for that. And so if you need to be baptized and you haven't, we'd love to do that. Maybe you might want to do that today, and you want to come forward with an invitation, give the your testimony, and we would be glad to include you in the baptism. And so we're going to have a sermon today entitled The Blessedness of Baptism. The Blessedness of Baptism. So we want to just talk a little bit, move away from Ecclesiastes for a week, and we'll go back there as the Lord wills next week. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Matthew was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. His name was Levi. Also, we know him as Levi. He was a tax collector, and he got saved, got right with God, and was with Jesus Christ on many of his journeys. And then the Holy Spirit led him to write this book, and it's been preserved for us in the New Testament, Matthew, and it covers the life of Jesus, and his primary focus is about the kingdom. Matthew is about the kingdom. Matthew is also about Jesus being presented as the king of the kingdom. So Matthew's book is primarily about Jesus and his kingship and coming in the king and many other activities of the life of Jesus. And a very important activity takes place in chapter 3 called his baptism, that Jesus himself was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And so when we call ourselves Baptists, we have our connection all the way back to the New Testament. Jesus said the greatest prophet to ever live was John the Baptist. So when we call Baptists, we're in good company, right there with John the Baptist in the New Testament. Stand, if you were able, as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus has been hearing about the ministry of John the Baptist, and Jesus makes a journey from up north in Israel, called the area called Galilee, comes down through Samaria, comes down to this place where John is now baptizing. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him," or John said, "No, I don't want you to do this. I'm not worthy to do this." He tried to prevent it from happening. "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to baptize me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Or in other words, he's saying to fulfill God's will for us at this time. "Then he suffered him," or allowed him, and carried out the baptism. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We see a very clear evidence of the Trinity, of the triune God. Here we see Jesus Christ being baptized. We hear the voice of God, and we see the Spirit of God descending like a dove. A very beautiful event, Jesus' baptism, just like it was at creation. All three persons of the Trinity were involved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, now we pray that you would take your word and illuminate it to our hearts, that, Father, we might find in your word the perfect will of God for our lives, and, Lord, that we might be willing to obey it and do it, because we believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That, Lord, you have a wonderful plan for our lives. And, Lord, we thank you for the blessedness of baptism and what you teach us in the Word of God concerning it. And now, use this time for your glory. May you magnify yourself, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. We are called Baptists because our forefathers put an emphasis on believers' baptism. Being baptized in water and being immersed. Our forefathers were called Anabaptists before they were called Baptists. The word Anna means again, or like unto, or similar. And so Anabaptists were people that were before, just prior to and during the Reformation, were saying to many of the mainline churches at that time, you're baptizing children, you're baptizing infants, people that never made a profession to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ with personal faith. And so when those people were getting saved through their evangelistic activities and crusades and going forth and sharing the gospel, these folks had been baptized as infants, baptized as non-believers, and so the Baptists or Anabaptists were baptizing them again. And so eventually the word anti-baptized again was taken off, and we became known as Baptists. And so that's a little bit of our history. Baptize means to be immersed. That's what the original word means. It means to be fully immersed. This is opposed to infant or child baptism by sprinkling or pouring because someone was taught in a class or because their parents want them to be baptized. Many have gone through that type of baptism because parents have wanted them to become church members. But the Bible teaches believers' baptism, that you need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior and be saved, be born again, and then follow the Lord in baptism. We'll see that in some of our scripture today. There are several important facts that you will discover as you make a study of the Word of God and examine what the Bible teaches concerning baptism. Four main things that are really important you will often see throughout the Word of God, as we saw some of it here in Matthew chapter 3. Number one is for professing believers, for those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, there was much water or a river. The Bible says that John was baptizing in the River Jordan. Another place in the scripture that says there was much water, so they baptized. If there wasn't a need for much water, you could sprinkle or pour someone very quickly. But baptism does not, infant baptism, sprinkling and pouring does not represent what baptism is taught in the Word of God. Baptism represents the life of Jesus being examined as a person stands forward and his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. So immersion is the only mode of baptism that fully represents and identifies a person with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes you will see in a baptism, as we do with Jesus, and the person went down into the water, as we see about Jesus here in Matthew, and it says, and the person came up out of the water. So baptism in the original language means to be immersed. So why do we encourage or employ, invite people to be baptized? I want us to see four reasons throughout the Word of God, four reasons throughout the New Testament that pastors and evangelists and Christian workers encourage people to be baptized upon their profession or sometime after their profession of faith. It ought to be done soon after. If you've been saved or any time at all, you ought to go ahead and get baptized and make that public profession of identifying with the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see what baptism is in the scripture. Number one, baptism is an act following repentance. Baptism is an act that a person does following their repentance. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be, like the old saying years ago, we're going to be going through the Bible so quickly, let your fingers do the walking. Some of you younger folks today might not realize that years ago we used to get a phone book thrown on our doorstep or thrown next to our mailbox, and it had phone numbers all over the place. It had phone numbers for businesses, had the yellow pages, and now we just pick a phone up and punch in the name of the business or punch in, hey, I want to get this done, and we got multitudes of options. That's our phone book. Is also Air Phone. But years ago, there used to be a commercial on TV when they talk about handing out the Yellow Pages, said, let your fingers do the walking through and find the different business. So we're going to today let our fingers do the walking through the Word of God as we trace down some of the passages that teach us about baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 39, we learned that baptism is an act following repentance, not prior to. That's what infant baptism often is. That's what child baptism, if they have been saved, is before repentance. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and down a little bit through there. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. This is Peter preaching at the day of Pentecost, after Christ had ascended back to heaven, after the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples and the believers at that time. He said in his sermons, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, their heart was moved. The Holy Spirit did a work in their heart, and they were convicted in their heart. The heart was pricked and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he's saying, listen, after they've heard the word of Christ, after their heart had been stirred, he said, you need to now repent of your sins, repent of the fact you're walking away from God, you're going your own way, and say, God, I don't want to go my way anymore. I want to turn, and that's what repentance means, and I want to go the way of the gospel. I'm going to go the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, repent and come to Christ, and then, what? Be baptized. So baptism is an act following repentance. After the hearer had their hearts changed and convicted by the Holy Spirit, he instructed them to repent of their sins, be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit of God would come upon them because he wanted it all to be together. He didn't want them to wait to be baptized, to go ahead and follow the Lord. And then he says, enjoy the promises of God. There we found in verse number 39, for the promise is unto you and all your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he's saying, what's taking place in your heart? You're now going to receive this great news and this great liberty in Christ, and you can go and share that with anyone. You don't have to be a Jew anymore. Jews and Gentiles, everyone, everywhere can receive this wonderful gift of everlasting life. So we see baptism is an act that a person does following repentance. Number two, baptism is an act of identification. An act of identification. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It's an act of identification. A lot of folks identify with different things. You'll probably see Andrew at some point wearing something relating to the New York Jets, especially if Aaron Rodgers helps them to start winning this year. He identifies with that team. I've got two preppy old shells at home that help me identify with the team that I cheer for. Baptism is an act of identification. It's Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Talking about dying to the old man. That's what baptism also represents. That I want to say to the rest of the world, I'm dying to the old person and I'm being raised to serve Christ in a new and different manner. No other mode of baptism, sprinkling or pouring, represents dying to the self. And so he goes on and says here, know you not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall be walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed and henceforth should not serve sin. What happens to a person after they were crucified? They were buried. And so when we say that I want to be saved, we're saying I'm crucifying the old man. He's being put to death, and a new man's going to live because the newness of Christ has come in me. And so baptizing a person with that mode, looking like burying in a grave and then being raised again, identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul instructs that every Christ believer, every Christ follower is spiritually baptized into Christ's death in this verse, in these verses. We're also spiritually buried with Christ. We are spiritually raised through Christ's resurrection, and we are spiritually now walking in new steps, walking in a new manner, walking in a new life. Let me ask you, do you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you say, I want the world to know that I'm a Christ follower? I have come to the place in my life that I have been baptized and I have identified with his life standing before people, his death and his burial and his resurrection. I want to be identified as a Christ follower, the one who died for my sins. That's what baptism is. Baptism is an act of following after repentance. Baptism is an act of identification, and baptism is an act of obedience for an individual. It's an act of obedience. It's one of the first steps we'll take as new believers as being obedient to the Lord. And if you haven't obeyed in that manner, you ought to obey the Lord in the manner, because the Bible tells us, instructs us in the commandments, be baptized. It's in a command in the scripture, in the mode in which the passage is written. Now turn back to Acts chapter 2, where we were before. We'll pick up again, read verse 39 and down to 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 to 41. Baptism, thirdly, is an act of obedience for the individual. I made a decision one day after a pastor had led me to Christ and shared with me how to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. I made an individual decision, with my parents' permission, of course, at 9 years old, to identify and follow the Lord with individual obedience. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 through 41, for the promise is unto you, he's speaking to individuals, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this onward generation. Them that are gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This was such a powerful message that Peter preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about Christ was the one, and now he had ascended back to the Father. He was the promise of the Old Testament, all of those prophecies of him coming and dying and giving his life for us. And when Peter preached by the power of the Holy Spirit that day, 3,000 people got saved. And 3,000 people said, we want to follow the Lord, an individual baptism, and individually proclaim that we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so an amazing, amazing event that day, that 3,000 souls were added unto the Lord, and they were baptized. They didn't wait. They didn't waste any time. Look, if you would, a little bit further over in Acts chapter 8. We see another time of an individual following the Lord in believer's baptism after repentance, after calling upon the Lord, after salvation, of course. Acts chapter 8. It's an amazing passage. I say that a lot, don't I? It's an amazing passage. Y'all ever notice that? Because the Bible's an amazing book, isn't it? Wherever we go, we find amazing things that the Lord has said and done. Acts chapter 8, we have the early New Testament church. The Gospels began to be preached, and the Gospel's going out. to the uttermost places of the earth like Jesus told them to do. And now Philip is one of the church leaders. And Philip, by the power of God, is lifted up from where he is and taken over to another place and dropped here and evangelizes with an Ethiopian eunuch, with an Ethiopian man who had been to Israel to worship, probably at one of the major festivals, to worship the living and true God of Israel, the God of salvation, and he was reading the Bible, and it was part of it he didn't understand. It was part of the Bible about the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And so we just want to drop in on this scene a little bit and pick up at verse number 35 in Acts chapter 8. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He's explaining how Jesus is the fulfillment of this Old Testament passage. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, "Here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized?" So he had already explained to Philip, had explained to this man about what it meant to be saved and what a believer, what a saved person does upon their salvation in order to be baptized. And this eunuch was so convinced in his heart, he said, "Look, see, there's much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he believed and said, "I believe that Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Now, if he was going to sprinkle him and pour him, he wouldn't need to go into the water, would he? And he went into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, just like Karen and I, will go both into the water, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't connected to Philip. Philip left, and it didn't bother him. He went away rejoicing because he was connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He now understood who Christ was and the fulfillment of those Old Testament books of Isaiah of Christ being crucified. And he went away rejoicing, and God picked Philip, took him on another assignment, right out of where he was. But this man said, "What keeps me from being baptized? There's water here. Stop the chariot and jump out and get baptized." Believer's identification. Acts chapter 9. Verse number 17 and 18. Now, here is another gentleman that got baptized. An amazing event. This is following Saul on his way to Damascus to persecute, to arrest, harass Christians. And he is on fire, thinking he's on fire for God. And he's doing very opposite of God's will. And so, something happens. He gets struck by a bright light. Nobody else with him. Nobody else was blinded, and he fell down, and he called upon the Lord Jesus to save him. Jesus made a special appearance to Paul on the road to Damascus, and so he became apostle because he saw the resurrected Christ, and now he's a blind man, and he's led to the next city, and he stays there for a while, and something amazing happens, verse 17 and 18, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Before this, he had a discussion with the Lord. He said, "Lord, wait a minute. I've heard about this guy. He's coming here to put Christians in jail. And you want me to go over there and talk to him?" And the Lord set him straight. And so verse 17, we see his obedience. And he entered the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul," he was now a believer. What happened on the road to Damascus? "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me." In other words, Jesus then appeared unto this man and sent me that I might, that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales. Could you imagine that? Paul not only was blinded, the light was so bright that it appeared on his eyes something like scales. Went from a man who could see and spot out Christians, and now he couldn't see. Somebody had to lead him around, and this man shows up and says, "God sent me here. Christ sent me here to talk to you. And I want you to know that you are now a brother in Christ." And he put his hands on him, and a miracle took place, and those scales fell from his eyes. Now, there's another place in the Bible where it says, Paul said, Notice what's large writing I use when I write to you. I wonder if he never fully recovered from this, or later in his life, that bright light had negative effects. But it was a day he would never forget. It goes on, and the Bible says, and the scales had been fell from his eyes, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was what? Baptized. After he became a believer, after he professed the Lord Jesus Christ, after he understood the death, burial, and resurrection. Fourthly and finally, as we close it, you got to watch me today. I don't have a watch on because I wasn't sure that it could go in water or not, so I took it off. So y'all just have to ring a bell when it's quitting time or something. Fourthly, the Bible says baptism is an act of obedience for the church. It's an act of obedience for an individual believer, but it's also an act of obedience for the church. Who is the church? All people that are saved make up the church. The individual church is a local body of believers who meet faithfully to love and study and grow in the Word of God and to fall deeper in love with the Lord Jesus and serve Him faithfully. But obedience is an act of obedience for the church. Baptism is an act of obedience for the church. The disciples of the church, the ones who are concerned with doing the will of the Savior, the ones who are concerned with doing what God has commanded us to do. And that's to baptize believers. Well, no one better to speak about that than the Lord Jesus himself. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28. We looked at what Jesus did at the beginning, chapter 3, near the beginning of Matthew. He was baptized. We learned some early parts of his right as his ministry is getting ready to get kicked off. Now we see Jesus at the end of his ministry. After his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus appears multiple times in his resurrected state, appearing to over 500 people one time at one gathering, appearing to the disciples a number of times, and now he's with the closest of the disciples, and he takes them out to Mount Zion. He takes them out to the place where he's now going to ascend back to the Father. But before he does, he has a few words of instructions for the church, for the believers. And he tells us in the Word of God, let's look at it, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Thomas was a doubter for a while, but now Thomas had seen the Lord Jesus and touched him. And Thomas didn't doubt anymore, but there were still some who doubted. Church can be like that sometimes. Many who believe and some who doubt. Let me ask you today, do you believe upon the Lord Jesus with all of your heart, or is there still some doubt? If there's still doubt in your heart about the Lord Jesus dying and raising again, that your sin may be paid for to give you a way to heaven, ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, help me with my doubt. Give me the faith to trust you and believe your word that I could be saved. And so some were out there, they were following Jesus, and they worshiped him. Why did they worship him? Because he's God. Thomas had fallen down before Jesus some days before this and said, my Lord and my God. So when anyone comes to you and said, Jesus is not God, you're mistaken as a Baptist. Tell them, Jesus received worship at least twice that we know of after he was resurrected. Jesus never said, get up from there, don't worship me. He received the worship because he's God. And after he received the worship, verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power. In other words, that word can be translated all authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, ye therefore, and teach. Now, the original language would more likely say in the Hebrew, in the Greek language, as you go, as you're going. So the commandment is not on go. It's like this, as you're living your life, as you're being involved in life and in church, and living your life for the Lord. As you go, this is what you to do. As you go, therefore, teach all nations. Everybody needs to hear these words. And baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, same person. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus's final statements included baptism. When we hear, well, someone spoke to me near their death, On their deathbed, they told me to make sure I took care of this person. On their deathbed, they told me to make sure I go to their library and open that old Reader's Digest book, number 28, and open it up in the middle. There'd be a whole bunch of money. You're probably going to pay attention, aren't you? What people say on their deathbed is very important. Jesus is not on his deathbed here, but it's his last words before he ascends to the Father. He says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. He says, also, teach them to observe these things and baptize them. Help them to identify with me. Help them to give their testimony. They identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for I give you the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jesus died for us, invites us to die for to self and come alive in him. Today is a great day of celebration. Great day of celebration. As we as a church are obedient to the Lord, as we assist Karen to be obedient to the Lord and believers' baptism. Let me ask you, have you trusted Christ as Savior but not followed through in believers' baptism? I would say to you, you're outside of God's will. Let me say to you, have you trusted Christ as your Savior and you don't read your Bible regularly? You don't study the Word of God? You're out of the will of God. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you don't attend church on a regular basis and fellowship with the other believers and encourage the other believers and let other believers encourage you and teach you and you teach them, you're out of the will of God. We want to be in God's will. Jesus said, I came to do the Father's will. Are you busy doing the Father's will? Today we're going to have a time of invitation. And then after we sing a couple stanzas of invitation, we are going to allow Karen and myself to go back and prepare as you sing another stanza. But because we have a lot going on today, don't say, well, I don't want to make a decision today because...